Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Good morning, Faith Radio family. How are you today? So glad you're listening. We've got a great second hour coming up here on the show. We're going to talk to Dr. Nap Nasworth. He's from the Christian Post. We're going to talk about a number of news items. I don't know exactly what we're going to cover. One thing I believe we are going to cover is James Comey and his three-ring circus that starts today.
Definitely.
That's going to be very interesting. And Vice President Mike Pence is promising to bring the genocide of Christians in the Middle East to an end. While speaking at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast on Tuesday, Pence listed atrocities by the barbarians known as ISIS, saying the group is guilty of nothing short of genocide. And so we're praying for the people in the Middle East, especially now for the Muslim population during Ramadan. I signed up to be part of this prayer cast. I think it's prayercast.com or .org. And they give you a specific thing to pray for every day. So far, so good. Today, I've been praying for the people of India. They are 79% Hindu, 12% Muslim, and 2% Christian. And 89% of the population is unreached. So we've got work to do in India as well. And it's something to, it's just given me a focus to know how to pray during this month for specific parts of the world, and also pray for the missionaries that are there doing their work, and that the good news of Jesus Christ can reach every village and town. You think of how huge that is and how many places it's got to go. So we also want to pray for justice and hope in a nation that's just plagued by oppression and poverty and disease. There's a lot of problems in the world, isn't there, Rebecca?
Oh, definitely so. But I think that can be it's sort of overwhelming sometimes to think about that. You're talking about a billion people in the country of India, and there's so many issues, and your heart goes out and you kind of feel stymied because you're like, okay, what can I do as one person so far away? What impact do I have? But the power of a focused prayer. I mean, my goodness, isn't that what we hear from our friends that do ministry to the persecuted church around the world? The power not just of prayer, but of consistent, intentional, and focused prayer. And that's the power of these stories, where you can see a picture of a family, of a person. Pray for that person. Pray for their life. Pray for their church and their community. Whether they know the Lord or not, pray that they do, and that they would be able to, especially in situations of persecution, to stand up under that kind of intensity. So I think focusing the prayer, I think that's a great idea, Bill.
You are good. you are good.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes. In 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, "May God keep us centered and devoted to Him, following the life path He has cleared, watching the signposts and walking at the pace and rhythms He laid down for our ancestors." Let's just keep doing what we're doing. Let's give our lives to Christ and surrender to His will and follow Him carefully and closely. We're going to take a little break, and when we come back, Dr. Nap Nasworth. I just like saying that name.
Connecting faith and life together.
I was just scanning the radio, and Pastor Colin was on, and I heard his voice start speaking about Jesus, and I stopped at that station, and ever since then, it's been about 9 months. I'm literally like the only station I listen to now. Thank you for the station and all the word that you spread to us, you know?
It's the intersection of faith and life. Faith Radio.
Good morning. It's 9 minutes after the hour. I am personally thrilled you're listening today. I love it. All right, Dr. Nap Nasworth. He serves as the politics editor and political analyst for the Christian Post. We love that publication. He specializes in federal budget, national debt, religious freedom, health care, immigration, education, and adoption. This man can talk about anything. I'm going to ask him just about everything, too. Nap, good morning.
Good morning.
So tell me a little bit about yourself, only because this is your first time on the show, and I want our listeners to know a little bit about you, if you don't mind. I assume you were born and your name was like Fred Johnson, and you changed it to Nap Nasworth.
No, actually, that's the name I was born.
It's very cool.
Given at birth, yeah.
It's very cool. I love it.
It's perfect for the internet age because you Google Nat Nassworth and I'm the only one that you get.
I love it. Until I change my radio name to Nap Nassworth and I start using it myself.
Yeah.
So anyway, you tell me a little bit about yourself.
All right. Well, I work at the Christian Post, like you said. Mm-hmm. Before joining the Christian Post, I worked in academia. I completed my doctorate on religion and politics, looking at the politics of the Christian right. I've always been motivated and interested in issues related to religion and public life and politics and those sorts of issues. So I've been able to continue with those interests here at the Christian Post. Continue to look at all things where religion and politics intersect.
Yeah, that's great. I just love it. I want to ask you about a number of things. Let's, if you don't mind, starting with just the preview of what's going on with the James Comey hearings today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so one of the things, I think the key thing to look at during the questioning is where the Democrats are going to try to probe to see if there was any sort of obstruction of justice on whether Trump tried to obstruct justice by shutting down the investigation, the FBI investigation of Flynn.
Mm-hmm.
So we have the preview statement. It was released yesterday. I don't think they're so far from making a case for obstruction of justice just based upon that statement. So I think what you'll see is the Democrats trying to probe questions to try to make that case. And I don't know if they will or not. That's just sort of the thing to look for.
I thought the Democrats already pretty much came out and said there was no collusion.
Right. No collusion with Russia. And that was confirmed mm-hmm. by Comey's testimony that he's going to give today. And so they can't make a case, and also that Trump is not under criminal investigation by the FBI for collusion. So there's not even an ongoing investigation. So that was revealed yesterday as well. So the only thing that the Democrats, who are very eager to impeach, right, the only thing they have at this point is whether when Trump had this private meeting with Comey and told him to shut down the Flynn investigation, whether that is a criminal act of trying to obstruct justice. Like I said, I don't think you can build any sort of case based upon the statement that we have from Comey that was put out yesterday. But that's sort of where I think a lot of the questioning from the Democrats mm-hmm. today have come to lead to.
Do you think James Comey will be dropping any little bombshells today?
Not if James Comey has anything to do with it.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking as well. What do you think about Christopher Wray, who is being suggested as the new FBI director?
Well, obviously Trump needed to appoint somebody with some independence after the chaos that's happened now.
Mm-hmm.
So that ruled out any senators that were being considered or anything like that. And so here you have in Wray somebody who's never held elective office. He's not considered sort of a political person. And you also have had some Democrats, Democratic senators, who've already said that he's a good choice. The only issue that's going to come up with Wray is that he defended Christie during the Bridgegate scandal.
Okay.
And the firm that he works for did represent the Trump Organization at some point, although he wasn't involved in the case.
Mm-hmm.
So those two issues are going to come up, probably raised by the Democrats, as far as whether he's going to be truly independent
mm-hmm.
With those things.
So. Knapp, when the president asked James Comey for his loyalty, did you understand what he was asking?
From what I hear, that's sort of the way Trump talks. And so
New York businessman, right?
Correct.
Yeah.
Not a politician.
Right.
But so it also points to his sort of ignorance about just the job that he holds as well, that I don't think that he understood that was inappropriate.
Okay.
That's my personal feeling.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, it's just one of those things that, it sort of reveals, that he really doesn't know what he's doing sometimes within this job as president, that he would not understand that saying that would be considered inappropriate by so many people. But it was inappropriate. You do want the FBI director to have some level of independence. At the same time, if you look at it from Trump's side, the FBI director should be loyal. He does work for the president. The president does have prosecutorial discretion. He mm-hmm. can set the agenda of the FBI. He could tell the FBI director, what to focus on and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want the president shutting down investigations related to the president himself or the campaign or anything like that. If there's something criminal going on, the public should know about it and should know that it'll be taken care of.
Mm-hmm. All right, Nap, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, I've got several more questions about this interesting issue about foster care in Illinois requiring parents to support transgenderism. So when we come back, we'll ask you about that. It's 16 minutes after the hour. Thanks for listening. Be right back. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I have Dr. Nap Nasworth on the studio line. I feel very privileged to have him aboard. He's the editor of the Christian Post. And we're talking about a number of Christian-related issues. The one that I want to get to real quickly right now, and we don't have to spend a lot of time with it, Nap, is that Illinois requires foster care workers and parents to support transgenderism. This language they used, I thought, was a little bit eerie. It said, new standards that require its employees and potential foster parents to accept and encourage children who wish to alter their gender.
Right. So
encourage?
That's the idea, is that if a boy thinks they're a girl or a girl thinks they're a boy, their belief is that's the job of the parents or whoever that cares for them to encourage them to continue in that endeavor and to transition and so forth. It was just a few years ago that you had Massachusetts shut down the Catholic adoption agencies because they wouldn't place in homes of same-sex couples. And so now this is just sort of a continuation of that, where you see a sort of a no Christians allowed sign being put out. You have to go along or you're out is sort of the message there.
Mm-hmm. Nap, if a child has gender confusion and they go to counseling, how often does the counselor ever say, no, I think you should stay with the sex that you were born with?
Well, that would depend on the counselor these days.
I just wonder how often that happens. It seems that the counselor more than often would say, ooh, maybe you really are not what you think you are.
Yeah, like I said, it just depends on the counselor. And, these days, what we do know is that oftentimes if you do nothing, it's just a phase they'll grow out of.
Mm-hmm.
We have the data on that. We know that, if you do nothing, they'll just grow out of the phase. And so, but what you have now is, it's gotten so crazy where, you have parents who are putting their kids through surgery and basically sterilizing them, with the surgery. That's child abuse. It's a type of child abuse but the parents, they think they're doing the right thing because they've, heard about this transgender ideology and bought into it and so forth. And so they think it's their responsibility to do that. And they truly believe it's the best thing for the child and so forth. So it's gotten kind of crazy out there.
Mm-hmm. Interesting that you would say it's a phase they grow out of. I was also in a similar phase as a kid where I thought I was Superman and I jumped off the mantle thinking I would fly. And then that knob on my forehead that lasted for a while helped me grow out of that phase. So it was
amazing. You self-identified as Superman, but it didn't work.
Exactly. Did not work. All right. This is so interesting, this discussion. When Russell Voigt was being considered for deputy of White House Management and Budget, was being grilled by Bernie Sanders. And what I saw and what I would like you to talk about was a vile exchange of hatred on behalf of Bernie Sanders, questioning him on his Christian faith.
Right. Bernie was questioning him about a blog post he wrote regarding at Wheaton College. There's a controversy over Professor Larisha Hawkins, and it was a controversy over the same God debate, whether Muslims and Christians worship the same God. And so he wrote a blog post stating his position on that and defending the Orthodox Christian view of the exclusivity of Christ. And so basically Bernie Sanders was saying that disqualifies you. If you hold to the view that that Christ is the only way to heaven, then that should disqualify you from holding public office. It was quite – I mean, I encourage everyone to watch the video because it was quite the show that Bernie was putting on. And this was all planned ahead of time, of course. And I'm sure you're going to be seeing clips of this all throughout the news today. There's already liberal websites almost as soon as it happened. They had articles up with the clip, sort of praising what Bernie Sanders did.
Mm-hmm.
But basically, the really odd part here is that he claims to defend religious freedom, but he does it in a way by saying Christians should be excluded from public office.
Right.
That's not really religious freedom. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, when I think of Bernie Sanders supporting Keith Ellison for the DNC chair, I mean, Keith Ellison is a Muslim and a supporter of Louis Farrakhan. What did he apply the same standard in dealing with Keith Ellison as he did Russell Voigt?
Right. Is it okay to be a devout Muslim but not a devout Christian?
Yeah, he's a big fan of Keith Ellison, so explain that one to me.
Yeah.
I think there was even a personal element because Bernie then said, well, what about the Jews? Are they condemned too? And being a Jew himself, I think there was a little bit of squirming in the seat.
Yeah. And Bernie Sanders, he's sort of a cultural Jew. He's not, a devout Jew, but so that was part of it as well.
But
one of the things it reminded me of is back during the Bush administration, Charles Schumer was interviewing somebody for a judicial appointment, and he argued against this person becoming the judge because he said his religious beliefs were too deeply held.
Wow, that's beautiful. But the part that's so chilling for me, Knapp, is at the end when Bernie Sanders made the point that I don't think this man is qualified. And he just wrote it off, and there was that look of utter disgust that he was just the worst person in the world. And I thought Russell Voigt did a really nice job of just defending his paper and his position with Wheaton College, where he attended, and talking about the centrality of Christ in his story. So, it was an interesting exchange. I do encourage our listeners to watch it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Knapp, thanks so much for coming on the show. I would love to have you back on the show again. I appreciate your perspective, and thanks for being with us today.
All right. Thanks for having me.
You bet. Thanks. It is 25 minutes after the hour. I was speaking with Dr. Knapp Nazworth, editor of Christianity Today. Be back in just a minute. Good morning, half past. I have had an interesting day, interesting conversation with Dr. Knapp Nazworth. That is one I'm going to have to think about some more. And by the way, he is the editor of the Christian Post, not Christianity Today. I've been making some mistakes today. I'm going to have to punish myself tonight somehow. I'm going to take myself, no dinner. Let's see, wait, no dessert. I'm going to do dinner, no dessert. Be back in a minute. Good morning, 25 minutes until the top of the hour. Waiting for God to answer our prayers can be one of the most difficult things to do. Max Lucado shares some encouragement.
I really do not want to leave the impression that this is easy to do. Some people, their children are sick. You know, I'm a pastor, and so I was just in the hospital last week visiting a mom whose 14-year-old daughter has been sick now for 4 years. And she said, you know, Max, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and I wish I had an easy answer. Boy, I do. Oh, I wish I had an easy answer. But what God does give is he'll give courage. for us to face the challenge, even if he doesn't answer the prayer in the way we want it answered. So I'm just encouraging people, don't quit. Don't give up. Like you said, don't take offense at God. Don't give up. In the right time, at the right way, God will respond in the right way. I think you can say God has heard your prayer. He has heard your prayer, and he has pledged to respond in the appropriate way.
If you want to hear that full interview, I would suggest going to myfaithradio.com and type in the search engine, Before Amen. That's Pastor Max Lucado, a best-selling pastor and author. We're going to take a little tiny break, and then when we come back, John Lynch and Bill Thrall from True Face Ministries, How Grace Changes Everything.
If the paint on the side of your house began to peel, or the roof started leaking, or your porch light burned out, would you just sit around and do nothing? Well, of course not. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. When things start to fall apart around your house, we instinctively grab a screwdriver, reach for a paintbrush, or do whatever it takes to get things back in order. And in like manner, our relationships need maintenance too. Has your relationship with your teen become damaged by conflict, tension, or poor communication? Sounds like it's time for a little home improvement. Take on this important do-it-yourself project before it's too late. Read a good book, attend a helpful seminar, and above all, keep reaching out to your teen.
Mark Gregston has prepared a brand new resource to help parents draw their teens closer, not push them away. Download your free copy online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Welcome back. It's so nice that you are with us today. Grace changes everything. We know that for a fact as believers, and we look forward to grace transforming our lives. And it transforms leadership. It transforms relationships. And I've got two authors out of three from True Face Ministries on the studio line. I have John Lynch and Bill Thrall, and they are coming to us via Skype. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning. Good morning. Real pleasure to be here.
Thank you so much. Now, another one of the authors, Bruce McNichol, he is back at Metropolis. Is that right?
Yes. No, he's in the office about 10 yards away.
Okay. All right. And tell us a little bit about True Face.
Well, we started over 20 years ago, and our main focus is to help leaders and those they influence develop relationships of trust, safe environments. Over the years, we've now written to individuals in understanding the miracle of God's grace for them as believers. And then recently, we finished a book for parents, not on how to raise children, but how to mature as a parent and what are the effects and the dynamics in the generations of my life if I'm never able to resolve the unresolved.
Mm-hmm. And of course, many of our listeners will know of your book, The Cure.
Yes.
What if, and the subtitle is, What If God Isn't Who You Think He Is and Neither Are You? Very provocative.
That's right. And we had a nice snake going through the R and the E. It had a great story along with it biblically, but people were frightened of the snake, so it's no longer there.
Yeah, tell us a little bit about that book, because it was such a big, significant piece of work.
Yes.
That you guys did, and congratulations, by the way.
Thank you. This is kind of our baseline book, our normative answer to the questions of who am I in Christ? How does God see me? It answers the shame questions. It answers the identity questions. It answers who am I really? Mm. And so we tried to do it in a kind of a hybrid form of teaching and yet a storyline, almost a allegorical storyline with a couple of main characters. And I feel like we all feel like when we're presenting truth that maybe has been misplaced or hidden, such as how do we live out of grace in our relationships, sometimes it takes more than just didactic teaching. And so we wanted this to be in story form too.
Mm-hmm. Which brings me to my next point, because what I want to chat with you gentlemen today about is we want to have an honest relationship with God, but why are we afraid? And the research lately has said that Christians are afraid, and even more so, we're living with a lot of shame.
Yes.
What up with that?
You know, well, it goes way back into Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. Because what happened was, in their sin, something happened to them. They became aware that they were no longer okay. You see, guilt says to me, I've done something wrong. Shame says there's something wrong with me. And so there's
something wrong with me that can never be eradicated.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so what happened was they did an amazing thing. For the first time, they recognized they were naked. And in that recognition, they were saying, we've got to do something about the fact there's something wrong with us. And we teasingly say to people, that's the first act of sin management in history. see, because sin cannot be managed. It cannot be managed. And there are just a bazillion books for Christians on how to manage their sin, and none of them will work.
No, good point.
Because Jesus died for every sin because I cannot manage any sin. And as a Christian, I have to be convinced of that.
Mm.
I have to be convinced of that.
So that beautiful reality that we get to tell our kids and our friends is this. You no longer are your shame story. The moment you put your hope in Jesus, your shame story has been taken away. And you have a new, brand new identity in Christ of how he sees you, of who you are, of how you're viewed. All those precious truths in Ephesians 1 are not just now this utopian language. It's us. It's who we are. He says, I've made you actually holy, actually righteous, and you will mature into that as you believe that those things are true.
Yeah.
So to be able to give our kids that conviction of that's who they are, and to make sure that we reach them by earning their trust so they can believe that our love is real, and so that our affirmation and all the things that we tell them who they are, they can put their full weight upon it.
Mm. One of the principles, Bill, that we teach is that only grace through love can overcome my shame. When you ask that initial question about shame, we talk about in grace the miracles at Calvary when Jesus died. Most Christians are totally aware that Jesus died for their sin, but not as many understand he also took upon him their shame.
Yeah. Mm.
And that at Calvary, Jesus not only saved the sinner, but he transformed into a new life the sinner into a saint.
Yeah.
And what John was just saying is critical to our theology. How do I view me? Do I still see myself as a sinner full of shame, trying to please God? Or do I see myself as God sees me, a saint who sins? And that one of the one-liners, so to speak, that we teach is this reality. How I view me may be the greatest commentary of my theology, because how I view me is a direct reflection of my view of God.
Wow. That's really good. Now, when we are new creations in Christ and we need to get rid of this shame, I just want to remind you, we have very thick skulls. So what size drill bit do we need to get this into our heads?
Well, our team would say, let's not make it a head issue.
Okay.
Let's make it a heart issue. It's a trust issue.
Okay.
It's not something I need to know. It's something I need to trust. Do I really trust God when he says he has made me new? Not how do I get rid of my shame? He's already done that part. It's like sin management for my sin and working on my shame or how to get rid of it. No, he's already done it. It's not something I do. It's something I trust he having already done.
Okay, I love it. Gentlemen, we do need to go to a break here, but we'll pick up this conversation after the break. I'm talking to Bill Thrall and John Lynch from True Face Ministries. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back. We are having a lively conversation with my two friends, John Lynch and Bill Thrall from True Face Ministries, and we are in a discussion about this shame that we feel that we shouldn't feel, because as new creations in Christ, that should all go away. Bill, right before the break, you were saying what?
What I was saying is that we need to understand something. We don't get rid of our shame. Jesus already has. It's do I trust that I am in Christ, as John said, a new creation? Do I believe that I can live out of that? And John said it again, I want to repeat it. And do I believe my children who have accepted Jesus are new? Do I as a parent guilt them and their shame into performing? Or do I trust the God who is in them through love to help them mature into the person God has created them to be?
Amen. So this creates an entirely different type of parenting, because I'm wooing their new nature, not appealing to their flesh with, I told you so, you should, why can't you, when will you, what's wrong with you? So it demands a different kind of parenting. It demands that I create an environment where, as Bill would say, it is less important that anything ever gets fixed than that nothing has to be hidden. Mm-hmm. That hiddenness is where, of course, sin breeds. Mm-hmm. And so if I can create an environment where my children, where my friends, where my spouse feel like I can be the real me here and I can tell the truth about myself. We say, what if there was a place so safe that the worst of you could be known and you would discover that you would be loved more, not less, in the telling of it? Mm-hmm. And our answer is, it would begin to break the unresolved sin in our lives.
Wow.
The issues. Yeah.
Yeah. Back to a very, for us, pivotal point, and that is, do I understand how critical it is as a parent, as a friend, as a pastor? I am trusted, so that what does it take for me to be able to get to that point where I trust God with me, and then I expand that? When do I then trust others with me? And leadership in the spiritual world is not about how much I know or how great I tell anything. It's what is the reality of my effect on you? Mm-hmm. Wherever we go with leaders, we constantly ask them to ask this question. Look around the room and ask everybody you influence, how are you affecting them? Because of this reality, unless you trust me, you cannot experience my love. Unless you trust me, I cannot teach you truth. And unless you trust me, I can't provide guidance for your life. By the way, that's called parenting. So the real tragic reality is that parents who themselves have not learned to trust God and others are not able to be trusted by their children, and therefore they don't have the ability to stand in the gap to help their children mature.
Yeah.
It's a terrible reality. We teasingly say that the reason there are so many conflicts with parents and teenagers is not because of the immaturity of the teenager. It's because of the immaturity of the parents. Hmm. Nothing, and by the way, John and I are both parents, nothing tests us more as parents than the immaturity of our children seeking to grow up.
I think if we can keep giving those irreducible verses that tell them who they are, that tell us who they are, Jesus saying, I love you more to the extent that my Father loves me, so also I love you. Mm. That's not, you can't reduce that one.
No, that's so powerful.
That is,
you've got to be kidding.
I, You can question his taste, but not his character.
Right. Yeah.
And he says to the exact extent that my father loves me.
Yeah.
So also I love you. If I can embed that into the heart of my kids, they don't have to run. And right after that, he says, so stay, come here. You don't have to run. I know everything. I've seen everything. I got it covered. My shed blood is enough for all of it. Come here. I know. I already know. Don't be afraid.
And then, John, he adds this dynamic that we are to love each other just as he loved us.
Yeah.
Okay, God the Father loves me. That's the way I love you. Now you can love each other. Because the reality is that love is the great healer. Great, love is the great healer. It gives me opportunity to trust you with me. And therefore, the root of my shame has a chance to be dealt with.
Oh, so good, Bill.
Okay, gentlemen, let me ask you this. As we are struggling with these feelings of shame, one of the things that this research indicated was people don't want to let other people down. That's the big...
Yes.
That's the big concern.
Yep.
I don't want to let down the people that love me. So I'm going to be more inclined to hide. And you talk about this complete open vulnerability, safe place you can go to let people see exactly who you are. That can be scary.
Yes.
It is scary. And the reason it's scary, in our opinion, is because most of us don't know what to do with each other when, in fact, what is known, what is hidden, it becomes known. It's like I say to audiences, our hands are up. One hand is begging people to come toward me. The other hand is pushing them away because I'm afraid of what will happen if you really know me, because my shame tells me I don't like me and I don't think you would like me.
Mm.
And so we battle a reality. And that is all of us. All of humanity, every day, outside of Jesus Christ, not only deals with what they've done, but they deal with who they are. And billions of dollars are spent in therapy because people don't like who they are.
Mm. You know, it's this reality of it's scary to do this, but it is scarier to live in isolation, terrifying to live in isolation. So eventually we create communities of grace, where, as we said, what if the very worst of me could be known by some, certainly by God and a few others? What if the worst of me could be known and I would discover what is true, that we've all been out here waiting to love you and didn't know how? What if the worst of me could be known and I would discover that I would be loved more, not less in the telling of it?
Wow.
That when leaders have that conviction, they start to nurture such an environment. We've been living in such an environment for a long time. In fact, it'll be tried out today. Every day it's tried out. But we are risking that as a core value, that we will live that way with each other. And it is immense protection, because it's in those hidden places where I get into, and as somebody said, my head is a bad neighborhood when I am just there alone. So to let this man, Bill Thrall, in my life, know all about me, it's biblical.
Yeah. I could so hang with you guys, especially if you'd buy
thank
lunch.
You.
Especially if you'd buy lunch.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And John does that. That's great.
Yeah.
We could do that.
Yeah. I'd love to have you back on the program and we can continue this lively conversation. Been talking to Bill Thrall and John Lynch from True Face Ministries. TrueFace.org is the place to go look them up and see their pictures and hear about their resources and their books. Gentlemen, thank you so much. Have a great day.
Thank you, Bill.
We'd love to come back. Thank you, Bill.
We will indeed have you back. We'll take a short break and be right back. It is a couple of minutes until the top of the hour. In 1824, the washing machine was patented. I still like taking my washload down to the riverbank, scrubbing. Anyway, 6'8" James Comey says he didn't want to be alone with President Trump. I don't know, if I was 6'8", I wouldn't be concerned about anything. And he took no notes with President Obama. He did not record Hillary's testimony, but he took notes on Trump. Bias anyone? I don't know. The circus begins today, the James Comey hearing. We'll talk about that in the morning. You're not going to want to miss it, because we'll be here yapping about it. Have a great day. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.